Romans chapter 4, everyone, and it keeps getting better. I love Romans. Did I tell you guys I love Romans? This is a great book because it answers a lot of hard questions and resolves some serious issues. Here in Romans, we've been in court, and looking around the courtroom, God has some issues to deal with. Remember, there are three main groups here. The first two are the godless and wicked. Paul grouped them together as the Gentiles, all the people who don't know the true God. Then there are the religious, in this case the Jews. They do know the true God. But in chapter 3, the verdict was in. They're all bad. Religious or not, everyone is a sinner, not a single one righteous. But God loves these sinners, which means he wants them in heaven. And more than that, he wants them to love each other. To get them into heaven, God has to make them righteous. To get them to love, God has to make them humble. So here's the challenge. How can God make people good without making them arrogant? Maybe you haven't noticed this, but religion is not an effective way to make people get along. By religion, I mean a system of rules and rituals, rights and wrongs, that define goodness. For the Jews, it was the law. But Paul just pointed out, the law didn't make them good, it only showed them how bad they are. And sadly, the law that told them to love each other instead made them judge each other. Now we're picking up at the end of chapter 3, partly because it's a better breakpoint, but mostly because I ran out of time. Don't judge me. Paul just got done explaining the heart of the gospel. God declares you righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, saved by grace through faith. And in 3:27, Paul asks a curious question. Where then is boasting? See, boasting is pride, and it's the one thing that we all hate about religious people. It's the irony of being good. The things that we're best at bring out the worst in us. Good at a sport, good at school, or good at religion. And we brag and think we're better. Skill breeds arrogance. We want people to look up to us, so we look down on them. But God made a way for us to be good, but not proud, holy, and still humble. Verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. God's solution is righteousness by faith. You can't brag if you didn't earn it. This is the glory of redemption. It's the freedom of forgiveness. You can be good and not gloat about it. And now that boasting is out of the way, Paul tackles the bigger issue, uniting this divided crowd. Because pride divides, but mercy and humility unite us. To do it, Paul has to convince them that this gospel is for everyone. Every sinner can put their faith in Jesus and be saved. So Paul steps up to the Jews first in 3:29. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. See, the Jews knew there's only one God, but thought the one God was on their side only. But God chose the Jews to bring a Savior for the whole world. Verse 30, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised, that's the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised, that's everyone else, through that same faith. The Word, the promises, the Savior, all came through the Jews, but they are for the world. But then the Jews have a problem with this. Hold on, Paul. Are you saying that the law, the covenant God made with our people, all the promises and prophets, that God just nullified it? Verse 31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. And this is the question that Paul answers thoroughly in chapter 4. Romans 4 digs into the Old Testament to show that the gospel, righteousness by faith, was always God's plan, from the very beginning. To prove it, he goes old school, to the heroes, Abraham and David. Abraham is first, the granddaddy of all the Jews. In fact, Muslims, Christians, and Jews all point back to this one man for their heritage. So in 4:1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? Abraham was a hero to the Jews, but what made him righteous before God? Was he justified by works, good deeds to earn God's approval? For the answer, Paul quotes a pivotal Old Testament passage in verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. There it is, all the way back in Genesis, righteousness through faith. In verse 4, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. That phrase amazes me. God justifies the ungodly. The godless, back in chapter 1, the ones who deserve God's wrath. God justifies the ungodly, and their faith is credited as righteousness. Credit is an accounting term. It's as if you're looking at your account balance, expecting a massive debt, and suddenly it says you're good. By faith in Jesus, God deposited his righteousness on your account. So that's Abraham, and next is David. What does he say? Paul quotes David in verse 7. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. The word blessed means it's a gift, forgiven without earning it. In verse 9, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Paul challenges the Jews here. Do you think this is only for you because you have the mark that God only chooses you? Circumcision was a big deal to the Jews. It made them different, and in their eyes, it had become a work of righteousness. Do this to earn God's favor. Kind of the way some Christians view sacraments. You have to do these works to earn salvation. So Paul goes back to Abraham, to the time when his faith was credited as righteousness. In verse 10, was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. In other words, he didn't work for it. He just believed. Back on us today, this is the problem with sacraments as a means to salvation, or any works that you tell Christians they have to do to make sure they're saved. It becomes an earning thing, and it turns Christians back into arrogant religious people, or guilt-ridden religious people, as if Jesus just came to give us a new and simpler law. Baptism, Eucharist, confession, go to church, and boom, you got your gold star. Listen, for Abraham, circumcision was a sign, a seal of the righteousness that God already gave him by faith, before any works. And because it was before, Paul says Abraham can be a father to all of us, Jew and Gentile. In verse 13, it was not through the law. Abraham didn't earn it. The law brings God's wrath. But in verse 16, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. And there's the word that changes everything. Grace. It's a gift, unearned. Grace is the word that makes following Jesus different from every religion. It doesn't make Christians better. That's what religion tries to do. Grace keeps Christians humble. We didn't earn it. Grace destroys the wall between the religious and the ungodly, because we're all sinners. Grace means that I can love anyone, from godless sinner to arrogant saint, because God loved me at my worst. And that amazing love is the glorious topic of chapter 5. Read 4 today, and I'll see you back here for chapter 5 tomorrow.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.